Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul points this out. I'm going to take one element of this today because it's so important for us. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So once again, when you see some of the news that you do, forgot to turn this on, thank you. When you see some of the news that you do today, do you ever think that this is a battle between Democrats and Republicans? Or do you see the footprint that's behind it? Because anytime you see that, the lying and deception, those are the traits of Satan the devil, and people have simply taken their helmets off and they're just being filled with this. Can you imagine as they announced and signed the bill for abortion, how many people stood up and clapped? That shocked me. It was so sad to see that. And I imagine those of you that saw that, it was appalling. And I said, guess what? People aren't getting away with this. You know, God is disgusted with this. And finally, he brought Israel down as a result of all their sins. And we see that's going to happen to our country. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to live in some kind of dismal world as well. We can still be happy as well because we have the knowledge of what's taking place. Sad to say, we're living in a time, though, where it's going down so quickly. We really need to have this helmet on. Verse 13, it says, wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked. Remember sometimes as well, with those faith elements, I just don't want to ever forget. And many times we can recall the times where God has intervened in our lives, and that's just not changed. So many times where God's intervened, God still heals, even though we see sometimes sicknesses that aren't being overcome yet. We see sometimes untimely deaths. That's always been the case. It seems to have been picked up, sure, and it can be discouraging. But we have to have that, not only have the shield of faith, but we have to have it up. We have to talk about the times God's still there. He still intervenes. Sometimes I cannot believe all the miles, hundreds of thousands of miles that the ministry has driven. I look at that myself, hundreds of thousands of miles in these vehicles, and I've not yet experienced experiencing an accident driving on behalf of the church. Hundreds of thousands of miles. When all these things are taking place all around us, I'm extremely grateful for that. You have your own stories that you can share within your own life as far as God's intervention as well. So we have to have that piece of equipment, but there's one here that's critical to our eternal life. Verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation. So why the helmet, and what does it protect? Consider this, what happens when one has an operation where the control center is knocked out. Take your computer with all the incredible functions and short-circuit the hard drive. It's done. It's done completely. You know, how many times has this maybe happened to us? And by the way, has anybody here ever been knocked out? Has anybody here experienced that? So there are a couple have been knocked out. I've not experienced that yet. I almost did. I remember that. I remember when I was a teen doing something really stupid. Here we were in this backyard of this guy, and he had 5-pound weights, and we were heaving them at each other. You know, one after the other, he heaved them back and heaved them back. I didn't realize there were three. So when I went to pick up the 5-pound weight, he had heaved another one, hit me right in the head. It didn't knock me out, but I saw stars. And I stumbled. I couldn't keep my balance. I went around like that. And I had a big knot on my head. I'm not sure if I had a small concussion. I didn't go to the doctor to get it examined. I probably should have got my head examined for throwing the 5-pound weights. But you know, it's one of those things you realize if you've gone through that, if you hit your head, how dangerous it could be. It was back in the 60s, I believe, in the National Hockey League, where a man finally died when he hit his head on the ice. And it took them 3 more years before they had a mandatory helmet law, even after that. So they've still seen the necessity of that in sports programs. The NFL is really concerned about that because of the aftermath of what's taking place. There was a center for the Pittsburgh Steelers. His name was Mike Webster. He won 4 Super Bowls in the 70s with the Pittsburgh Steelers, he ended up being a homeless person. And they didn't understand it at the time, but his brain just went, because there was automatic contact right away. As soon as he hiked the ball, he was responsible for hiking the ball, then your head right away went to another player. And so they're seeing much more of this, and what it does, even if you're wearing a helmet, the dangers that can entail because you get these direct hits. The necessity. See, the human brain is the control center for every soul, for every nephesh, every soul which God has created. And it's an incredible wonder, which is surrounded by a protective shell, yet can be knocked out by a small blow. It's the area that houses the spirit in man. It is also the area for a true Christian that houses the spirit of God. Take out the control center and you'll have nothing but a lifeless body. Adam and Eve removed this piece of equipment long ago. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and see if we can relate this analogy. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, speaking of Satan, was more crafty, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Interesting, the metaphorology here. I think there's going to be a lot of filling in of the blanks in the future when we even look at what happened in Genesis. Because of all the metaphors, it's hard to figure out this. We can fill in certain things. But the point is, we don't miss the point here. Has God said, he said to the woman, has God said that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? What was he trying to do here? He's trying to take off her helmet. Has God said, hey, has God said? Because right at that point, she had it on. God told me not to take of the tree of the garden. Oh, as he said, let me take that off from you so you can really hear me really clearly now. Do you know, I remember what that was like, too, to go without a mouthpiece back in Michigan. Back in the 70s as well, the motorcyclists were all driving in groups and having these rallies. So they, because it was, we didn't want to wear a helmet. Now that wasn't my thinking. I was wearing a helmet. I had a motorcycle, but I was going to wear a helmet. I was trying to justify this and go, how can we deal with this? And so I thought, well, the best thing that we could do, I think eventually they allowed the motorcyclists to not wear helmets, which is pretty crazy. I mean, even with a helmet, it still can be pretty crazy on a motorcycle. So, but without a helmet, extremely dangerous. Well, I said, you know, it's interesting, but if you can prove that if you hit your head on the ground, that you can take care of yourself and provide for yourself and your family for the rest of your life, then you can go without a helmet. But if you fall and hit your head, and now you're expecting everybody else to provide, But, you know, I don't think there's that common sense anymore. It's either one way or the other. But, you know, the necessity, though, to have that piece of equipment on, that protection, is so vitally important. And here, spiritually, Satan's trying to take it off, and he does. He's going for the death blow, the attack on the control center. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, except you die. So the serpent said, you shall not surely die. Take it off. Take it off and see. You're going to be able to breathe better. You're going to be able to see better. That was the thing. The motorcyclists want the freedom for the wind to go through their hair. It feels good. It does. It really does. And sometimes to not have to wear that mouthpiece, there's that freedom that you get, that you kind of feel. It's not hindering the wind, the air that's coming into your mouth. You feel that freedom until you get a stick in your mouth or a puck in your mouth. Even the other day when I was watching SportsCenter, I was watching some of the clips, one with the NHL. The guy fell down to his knees right near his goalie, and the guy took a shot and it hit him right in the side. It missed his helmet, and it hit him right in the side of the head. He had to have about 10 stitches. I was surprised he wasn't knocked out. But it shows again, even though he was wearing a helmet, it shows what can happen. Hit him right here, just where that helmet was not at that point. It got him right there. Later on, he came out with about 10 stitches and played the rest of the game. It reminded me of my dad when I got stitches here. I got a stick in the face right here as well. This one through the mouth. Now, that's all that happened to me, by the way. That was it. I never got knocked out, never got any broken bones, but I did get two sticks in my face. If I would have had a shield on, I probably could have avoided this one. So this one, I remember when it happened. I did see stars. The stick came up, hit me right there. Oh, I tell you what, I don't want anybody to pass out here, but there was a lot of red stuff. And I had a white jersey on. So I remember skating off of the ice, and I looked at myself in the mirror and go, oh, my, no. And my dad comes in. He goes, get a butterfly on it, get back out there. So that's what a dad does, right? So I played the rest of the game, and then after that went and got stitches at the doctor. So, but the point is, again, I saw what happened. I was involved with that. When you see, now you take that to the spiritual level, and this is what we're trying to do. So verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now she took the helmet off, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the helmet off, took the fruit, and did eat, and gave it to her husband, and he removed his helmet as well, and they ate. And the eyes of them were both open. They felt the wind going through their hair. It was great. They thought it was really good. But you know, they knew they were naked. Now they saw stars. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. What if you put yourself in their shoes? Wouldn't that be so sad? You know, here you are being so blessed, and God brings his presence there. To me, it's almost like you couldn't wait. I can't wait to see you again, to talk with you again. And now you're hiding from him. What happened as a result of removing the helmet? So the Lord God called Adam and said, where are you? And he says, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. The first time that you see fear, because I was naked, I hid myself. What brings to mind the scripture? In 2 Timothy, it says, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Wow, it's so interesting. When you've got all that equipment on, so interesting. You know, some of you would go, wow, if you've ever seen that game, that sport being played, there's this very hard disc. And I remember when I had everything, including my skates, in fact, this has become known among the guys that I was skating with later on, because I still have skates that I bought in 1973. That's how old my skates are. A couple of referees have told me that my skates should be in the Smithsonian. So that's how old that they are. But the thing I liked about the skate, the boot, has got a very protective boot. And it used to be, and sometimes they're just made of leather. So if you get hit by the puck in your ankle, oh, did that ever hurt? And if you took the boot off, your ankle would swell. You could never get your foot back in again. This skate actually protected me there as well. So when I'm facing, it's almost like the goalie, and I'm facing these 120-mile-an-hour shots with these pucks. And they're hitting me, but I've got all my protection. I've got all my padding on. So I never got anything broken. I always had the complete protection about me. When you can see that and relate to that spiritually, this is what Paul is bringing out. You can't go without any of them, but especially this helmet. So God said in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of where I've got commanded you shall not eat? So the man said, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. Now notice his dizzy state of mind. Could you imagine an answer like that? I mean, you just got knocked upside the head, took your helmet off, and now you're dizzy. Because how can you say something like that? And we watch that all the time. We see statements like this all the time. They go, this person's got to be dizzy. Yeah, they are. There's a lot of dizzy people out there now. Right in tune with the accuser of the brethren. So the Lord said to the woman, what's this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. She deceived me, and I ate. And so to this day, one can remember the phrase, the devil made me do it. What should Eve have done? You know, notice the scripture for us all. And I'll just read this because I want you to stay here. James 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Put on the helmet. Wear the helmet. Resist the devil, use the shield, and he'll flee from you. It says he'll flee from you, but we have to practice resisting and submitting to God. Verse 14 of Genesis, it says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your existence. Now this one, I want to see the answer to this in the future. It's so interesting when you look at what Satan was and what it seems to indicate that he became. So there's a metaphor used in these verses, so we must look at the scripture carefully. The serpent, in a sense, was probably not a literal snake at the time that deceived Eve. You know, because here we see these movies there that the woman goes in and there's some kind of snake. No, the curse was that you would go on the ground. So what was he actually manifested at? I can't answer that, and I don't want to take away from the story as it is, but this is really interesting. Did Eve go in and see a snake and talk to a snake? Like, if you remember Jungle Book, Rudyard Kipling wrote the book, but if you've ever seen the movie, it's a great movie to watch because the characters are great, and there's a snake there. He's called Ka. Do you remember Ka? And he would sing the song, "Trust in Me." And he had split teeth, just like the character that did the voiceover, Terry Thomas. It was like perfect cartooning there. But it was just like they got that snake down because he was so deceptive. He had the eyes that would go like that. And he finally got Mowgli, and Mowgli had to be delivered from him. But anyway, this is the type of thing that you see here, this snake that kind of says, "Trust in Me." And that's actually what's happening. Frankly, that's really what's happening. But, you know, Satan was a created being. He was one of the covering cherubs that you can read of in Ezekiel 28. The cherubim were created with four faces. I can't wait to see this. Because when you see a lot of God's creations, whether you're watching some of the nature programs, and they go down to the depths of the sea, and you see these creatures that are just incredible. They light up, they spin, they twirl. And you wonder if they're not modeled somewhat, in a sense, after some of the angelic realm. We'll find out in the future. But they had four faces. They had that of an eagle, a lion. Now, it says a man. I've always wondered, was that an ape? Not really sure, not certain, but we'll find out. And the main face, which was that of an ox or a cow. That was the main face of a cherub. So what did Israel do when they came out of Egypt? The first thing they do, what was the first idol? Was the ox. That's, when you see that, do you not see Satan there? It's just like, perfect. Let me get them. They take their helmets off. They just came out of Egypt. God had them fully equipped. He had all the things that they saw. Moses goes up into the mountain. They take their helmets off right away. They want the freedom, and they make the ox. Perfect. Right in God's face. So, but verse 15, we see what happens. Verse 14 says, "Because you have done this, you're cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your existence." So what God did here in the curse, did he become a serpent after that? Not totally sure. It's a little bit vague in there. But Satan's called many different creatures as well. So manifested physically in that sense, we'll see. But we do know that there's a Satan, the devil, called the great dragon as well. But the point is here, verse 15, it says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between his seed and between your seed and her seed. It will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." So there, it's very interesting. It will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. So Satan was allowed to bruise the heel, and Christ actually died. So what's the bruising of the head? That's very interesting, the conclusion of this prophecy on the final outcome of Satan as well. But here we find the first prophecy containing the knowledge of the future of Jesus Christ. It's called a bruising of the head. Now, how would you like to have supernatural protection wrapped so tightly around your head that it would safeguard your mind from every mental assault? I mean, somebody could tell you something fired. Wouldn't it be great to always know and have the answer? So you're never deceived, because sometimes we have to stand back and go, what are they actually saying there? Because, you know, the politicians of today know how to tweak it, know how to not sometimes not answer. Sometimes I'm standing back going, they didn't answer the question. They didn't answer it. And you know, my wife said, well, they're not going to answer it because they're politicians. That's right. They're going to twist. And it's not just politicians, by the way. But sometimes when you see certain things, I know sometimes as people have gone through, even the doctors in the hospitals, sometimes you learn, just trust in me, trust in me. You need this. And I'm not saying there's not good advice out there. But if you believe everything that's said, then you're in trouble. You know, we've got our research that we can do as well. I've gone through plenty of those where I've had neurosurgeons tell me a certain thing, and they were totally wrong. So where you can get help, that's great. But to trust in any man can be a very dangerous thing. You're taking your helmet off. And we've got to be able to wear that protection. Do you know, you might not realize it, but if you're a child of God, you've already been given this kind of safeguard to protect you from the Satan's attacks. We just have to wear it. Now, Paul speaks, it's called the helmet of salvation, using the illustration of a Roman soldier's helmet to make this point. Now, the helmet in Greek is taken from the Greek word perkephalia, and it's a compound word from peri, P-E-R-I, and kephale. So the word peri, you've ever heard, P-E-R-I, remember perimeter, surrounding, it goes around, it kind of makes sense. And the Greek word kephale is the word for head. So when you put this, combine these words and compound these two words, you discover that it denotes a piece of armor that fits tightly around the head. And it was critical, if you were in the Roman army, that was had to be on there. But it's interesting what they did with it as well. Because the Roman soldier's helmet was flamboyant. You may have seen it in some of the movies. They usually would deck it out. Sometimes you'd see the soldiers or the officers. Sometimes it was decked out more regal. But if you really look at some of the past, sometimes that feather could go all the way back, depending what command or what officer you were. It was probably more flamboyant. Now, today we see it, even what we watch, because if I was to tell you there's a specific helmet, there's going to be no Starbucks cards for this answer, by the way, but I'll just see if I'm going to challenge you here. If you had a helmet and you had one star on each side, what team does that represent? How many know what team that represents? One star on each side. I'll give you another hint, football, okay? Because sometimes you get different teams that wear different things as well. You're going to probably remember the Dallas Cowboys, right? The Lone Star State. So there they've got, when you see them, they've got their protection and they've got their insignia. So you pretty much know who they are. If you see a Bronco, it's probably going to be Denver. If you're going to see a Dolphin. Let me think Dolphin. I mean, if you really have to think that hard, where are Dolphins? You know, Florida. Yes, the Miami Dolphins. So you see these different things. And I'm thinking of, okay, here I've got my helmet. What would you put on your helmet? What would you wear on your helmet? You're going to be very surprised at what I thought about putting on my helmet. What's something that represents a Christian or a saint? What's something that represents, now, sometimes, obviously, Christianity today might use crosses or something like that. Obviously, we wouldn't be doing that. You could put a Bible on it, I suppose. You know, that'd be very interesting. Here you are, you know, these people with the Bibles are out there. And I said, you know, something what I would put on, something very interesting. It would cause a lot of people to look at me, I know that, because I'd have a loaf of bread. Just a loaf of bread on my helmet. What are we? First fruits, right? The loaves. You ever heard of the wave loaves that the Bible speaks of? Those represented the saints, the 144,000. That's what the Bible says. So yes, I'm thinking maybe a Bible on one side and a loaf of bread on the other side. That would be our insignia. The point is, we're looking at this spiritually in nature again, is what I'm saying. But if you're putting on a helmet, you also recognize who you are. That's very important for God's people to understand who they are, because as soon as you lose your identity of who you are, and Satan would love us to think that we're nothing, we're not any special, because look at all the things that are happened to us. Has God just removed his protection and says, I'm not there anymore? I don't buy that for a second. And I think too many of us have suffered and gone through trials to where we've learned, I may not understand and I may not know, but I refuse to doubt God because I'm in this for the long haul and that helmet is staying on. And I'm not going to let anything take it off. And that's what's got to be our commitment. So many times, you know, a Roman helmet could be, even on a Roman helmet, you could have this depiction of pastoral farm scenes. They would put art on it. Some of our college helmets today will have different things, little stickers on it, because the coach will go, you played a good game, so he gives them a sticker. So the players are allowed, and they all of a sudden go, this guy must have played a lot of games, because there are a lot of good games, because he's got these stickers all over the place. I don't know if that's done to boost his confidence, or to maybe it's for other players to say, I want more stickers too. So that's what you do sometimes with the college kids. But anyway, that's what happens when you see that out in the world today. But you know, it'd be very hard to walk past one of these Roman soldiers without taking note of him, without looking at how that they were decked out. It wouldn't be hard not to notice a man who had a piece of sculpture on his head or a brightly colored plume standing straight up on it. They certainly made him noticeable. So it's interesting, but why would the Holy Spirit, why would you compare this weaponry to salvation? It's very interesting when you think about salvation. Why would you compare it to the helmet of salvation? Because when you think about it, it's the most wonderful and beautiful, intricate, most elaborate, most ornate, most wonderful gift that God could ever give to us. And yes, you can display it as a Christian. Not just having the symbolic loaf of bread, because you can walk around saying you're a saint all day, or you can walk around you're a Christian, but how are people going to notice? They're going to notice by the way that you carry yourself. It's interesting that you can walk with boldness and with confidence, and yet with the appropriate humility too. And they'll notice that. Wow, they know what they believe. They know they can give an answer. They can stand up for what they believe. They don't back down. Very interesting. And they don't lie. And they don't curse. And they don't steal. And do you know people notice that? They will actually notice that. When you get a good employer, they're going to notice the difference. If you come to them, by the way, I can't do that. Maybe you're a secretary and your boss tells you, tell him I'm not here. I can't do that. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. Because that's a lie and I don't lie. You know, even if you got fired, absolutely. In fact, if you want me to do that, I don't want to work here. How about that one? How about instead of, oh, no, I'm going to lose my job, how about, guess what? I'm not going to steal because I believe in the God of this universe that can get me another job and probably better. That's the kind of soldier of Christ that God wants to see, displaying that helmet of salvation. So if that's not worn, if your salvation is not worn tightly around your mind like a helmet, then the enemy is going to come and try to chop the multiple blessings of salvation right out of your thinking. He'll try to hack away your foundation, telling you that forgiveness and healing and deliverance and preservation and soundness of mind were not really a part of what Christ did for us through his sacrifice and resurrection. And by the time that he's finished with your mind, you know what you feel like? You know what it feels like to be chopped away after you take your helmet off? It's called hopeless. And there's not a worse feeling in the world that you could have of being hopeless. He just dealt you a death blow. Because sometimes there's no coming back from hopelessness, from that kind of despair. Facing the adversary without the helmet of salvation is foolish. And the devil knows that if he can seize your mind and fill it with lies, he can then begin to operate from this lofty position in your life. He can manipulate your emotions and even send signals of sickness and disease into your bodies. You know, sometimes with a lot of these things, it's been already determined. You can look it up. People have overcome things like cancers and other things just by filling their mind with something positive. This is years ago. I think there was a guy that just constantly watched Three Stooges cartoons or Three Stooges things and just laughed all the time. And because of the positive thinking, it helped his body to be able to heal. Sometimes we can get this negativity, and this is happening now. This is what we have to be aware of. When you're seeing these things on a daily basis, I'm not seeing much of anything positive at all. Everything's negative. Do you ever see anything? Is there something positive? I can't see it unless you watch the British baking show. You know, sometimes some of these things can at least be a little bit productive and you can see fun personalities and sometimes laugh and smile. I'd rather see those and watch the channel that displays all of God's creation. In fact, I was watching a little bit this morning, and they were talking about this. They can go down a lot deeper now and see more things. They keep seeing new things that God has created. And then they'll talk about this one animal that was there, and he says, and that's been there for 3.5 million years. I'm kind of going, why don't you just say like 3.1 or 3.2? Or what's the difference? 2.5. How in the world do you know that this is the case? And so there's the helmet being put on. I'm not going to let, you know, because of, and I'm going, here's the display of the glory of God, and man just saying somehow it just evolved in this way. I'm going, you know something? you take your helmet off, and Satan can really give you a nice dish of bologna, because that's what you see so much of. Now, we've got an article here by Dave Johnson that talks a little bit about this helmet of salvation and life, hope, and truth. It talks about salvation. Salvation means receiving deliverance. Notice what Paul said about what we are saved from and what we are saved by. Quote, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. What is the wrath we are saved from? It's the wrath of God against sin. Since we have all sinned, the penalty we would all face without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is eternal death. So we see as a people, and it's evident to me today to see people that come and keep God's Sabbath day. We honor him for that. You have a standard basic belief in that. That's an important piece of the equipment. That's part of the loins girt with truth, isn't it? That's the truth. You're here on God's Sabbath day. So you're wearing these pieces of equipment. You believe in God's commandments. You believe in not just the commandments, but all the commands, every word of God. So there's the breastplate of righteousness. Very interesting how he puts this, because it guides the heart. It guards the heart, because you can physically keep them, but without the heart, you really can't please God. You've got to be able to love God and love his ways and love coming to the Sabbath day and love worshiping God. Those are all intricate parts about it as well. He goes on, salvation here. What does a helmet have to do with salvation? The helmet protects a soldier against damaging and deadly blows to the head. Spiritually speaking, the helmet of salvation provides hope and protects the mind against anything that would disorient or destroy the Christian, such as discouragement or deceit. He quotes 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Paul used this more than one time, and it's also used in Isaiah. Let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I came to the point in my life now, maybe you did too, that I don't believe things are going to change. And it's so discouraging, because I had such a good childhood. It just seemed that you saw moral values. It was far from perfect. You know, we still dealt with things, but not like you deal with now. You know, there's so much more corruption. There's so much more lying. There's so much more bringing in the pagan religions, the pagan ideals that you even see in our country that we just never saw before. And now you're called racist when you're not. All these different things that are taking place that are just, they're just not true. Oh, is there that? Yes, we realize there's parts of that. But it's all you can see the accusations just increase in intensity. You know, and I could just be hopeless and in despair, except for one really important thing. You realize when you really believe the commitment that you made to God, and that he's called the author and finisher of our faith. And there's nothing that we're going to be able to do about this now. I believe the next leader, whoever it is, and can you not wait to see the conventions and all the things leading up to the next president election? Can't wait. Oh, this is going to be fun and balloons and cake and all that. No, it's not. It's going to be miserable and more accusations, and it's just going to get worse. That could cause more hope and despair. We've got to look beyond that. It's going to be our turn soon for this. You know, and once again, even people that have passed within our own congregations, Mr. Forehand and Mr. Bettis and now Patricia Cox, their time is there. In their mind, they're there. It's just like that split second. So when we look at that, yeah, I might have, you know, when you look at it, that's not fun to look at that either too much. But anyway, when you're seeing 62, another 10, 72, 8, do I have 20? Is this world going to even last 20? You know, we used to think about that, but now it's much more worse than we ever saw before. The corruptness and Satan's footprints in this world, you can see. But our time's coming. And everything that we're trying to practice now, we are going to change this. And I don't know exactly how God's going to fix people that have become so corrupt, but he's going to do it, at least make an attempt if they're able to be converted and changed, but he's going to give them the same opportunity. Those that have become so corrupted. I mean, how do you change from a pattern of doing what people are doing now? That's the way of life, to just lie, cheat, and steal, and point the finger, all attributes of Satan. When Christ Jesus returns, and he returns in power, and he returns with his saints wearing bread on their helmets, that's going to be us. It's be very interesting to watch the outcome of this. There's some things and points I have today to help us that we can keep this helmet fastened and functioning. Some points here today. Because it says when you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, you can take our bodies. You see a lot of that too when we were watching something that had to do with Mary Queen of Scots. You saw everybody that was being decapitated. You know, the huge problem back then, if you got into power, you had to keep the power. Because if somebody came and took the power, they were worried about you taking the power back. So normally they would kill you. And that goes back to, in fact, it goes back to Israel. Many times the whole family was wiped out because there was a threat against the king that was still there. The king had lots of kids. Why? To preserve his heritage. So if you got overrun by the Assyrians, it said they would wipe out everybody because they know that you couldn't come back from that. So this is the thing that we can look at here. You can take the body, but you can't take the spirit. That's the assurance of our salvation. So Matthew 10, verse 28, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we have to preserve our minds. That's so critical. So through our calling and election, Satan no longer has control. You've got all the resistance that you need against Satan. So if you start doubting, you start being hopeless, that's not from God. And he's given you tools that you can use to get out of that. But you've got to keep the helmet on to realize, I can do this. I'm facing insurmountable odds here, but wow, I've faced these before. Israel faced them before. And we've got a God that owns this entire universe, who's on your side, who's on our side. So there are several actions we can take to keep this helmet fastened and functioning. One is renewing our minds. That's why I said, let's go back to the fast. You know, here we live in such a blessed society. We got all this bounty all the time. And I don't want to forget, and still don't want to forget, that when I can think of going all the way back to how old can you remember? Can you remember when you were 2 or 1 or 3? I can't remember that. I can't remember. When did I start to remember who I was? I'm not sure. I can't remember. But all I know is whenever I turned on water, water always came out. I always had water. So that was always there. I always had food. I always had food in the refrigerator. There are probably some people here that maybe didn't at times. If you remember Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, remember they had nothing, and the woman came over. I think she brought him some bread or something like that, but he says God always cared for him. We haven't done that. What happens when you always have enough, when you always have abundance, when you have our bounty, when you walk into these restaurants like we go into sometimes after services, and you can order anything that you want, anything, or go to these buffets and go this and this and that, then you find yourself going, well, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, and going, well, look at the bounty that we have. Then we can start getting too filled. And when Israel came in, remember what he told them? When he came into all the bounty that they had, he goes, I want you not to forget what you came out of and what you came into. And that reflects on us spiritually as well. We've got to renew our minds with that. And that's why God allows the fellowship. You know, I can tell you my stories all day. I don't want to forget them. Sometimes I do. Sometimes it takes somebody else to say what your story was. It goes, I got to write that down. I forgot about that one. Incredible. This story. I remember there was a time, I still remember what finger. This finger has been pretty good ever since. But I had, this was right out of college, was in New Jersey, and I had these warts on my finger. you know, not a great big deal compared to what a lot of people are going to, but they're a nuisance. You know, I didn't even think about this until faith started to be attacked in the church. And I said, you know, this may seem small potatoes, but I'm going to get anointed for these. And so I went into the elder, he anointed me, and the next day they were gone. The next day. Not in 2 days, not in a week, the next day. They were gone. So it's interesting how sometimes God will start us and he'll give us these little boosts that we need along the way. Then he'll let us go for a little bit. He goes, I'm going to see how they're going to do now. I'm going to see if they can ride the bike by themselves for a little while. Sometimes we fall down and we get bruised and shaken up. He says, come on, get back up. You can do it. I've given you the ability to do this. And we see other things that happen in our lives. He's going to watch and see how we do. But we've got to remember these things. As Israel came out of Egypt, don't forget how he brought you out as well. Remember these things and keep them in your minds. Renew that, because they're battlefields. And the outcomes of the battles in our mind determine the course of our lives. So in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. You know, imagine Paul here who saw this around him. Maybe think about this a little bit more if we were occupied by the Roman army or somebody else and they were wearing all these helmets all the time and you saw all the protective gear that we've got. I see them on the sports field, so I'm reminded of these all the time myself. But more importantly, this has to do with a spiritual way of looking at these things, and so he brings this up. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which that's just your reasonable service. But don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So that's a process that we've got to do all the time. I know somebody mentioned to me some time back, they go, well, you can eat this. I said, why? It's got pork in it. But well, that's just so small. And by the time that goes through the processing, it's not pork anymore. I go, really? I got to be able to do that. Do you do the I Dream of Jeannie one? Do you go like this and then blink your head and then it's not pork anymore? How does that happen? Because I went online. I saw the transformation of the pork. And they divide it into different sections. And just because you divide it in two sections, that's pork and that's pork. And you can divide it up even more. And do all kinds of things to it. And you can heat it in an oven. And you can throw all kinds of stuff at it. And radiation. Still pork. So no one's going to tell me, by the way, that's not pork anymore, because I might buy something different. That might seem really small, but it's important in the mind that someone tells me that. I had a bigger one than that. When a neurologist, told me and my mom that's not caused her first stroke, mini stroke, it was called, was not caused, that didn't cause the drop foot. Neurologist told me this. And then we took her in to get a nerve conduction test, and the neurologist said, this is going to find it. This nerve conduction, it's painful, and I was in the office with mom, and he picks and he probes at certain parts, and that's going to determine what the problem was. He didn't say anything. So I looked at him, I said, you didn't find it, did you? You said this was going to find it. You didn't find it, did you? Well, we're going to do MRI of her hip. Every time they did an MRI of my mom's hip, they found how in good shape she was. Wherever, knees, this, tumors in the hip, no, there's no tumors in the hip. So finally she has a massive, and they take an MRI of her brain. They said, the nurse tells me, looks like your mom's had previous mini strokes. It slipped out of her. Well, the neurologist said it did. So it made me take a good look at something that people look up to. This is supposed to be a really smart guy, and I'm not downing other good things that they might do. All I'm saying, you cannot have one person controlling your life. You've got to keep your helmet on. You've got to do your research. And this could happen in so many different ways. Obviously, it happens a lot in the physical, in the health industry, because of a lot what we're exposed to. Because look at where you're being pounded up. We have to go through the thing, and everybody has got to make their call on these things. The shots, whether to get shots or not. And all the accusations, the thing that puts my guard is how horrendous they come at you. They curse you. They will just curse you out if you don't get your shots for your kids or whatever it might be. That puts my guard up right there. How come they're not being nice about this? Very interesting. There's somebody recently that says, oh, your child's not been vaccinated? I don't want your kid around my child. I was going, wait a second, it'd be my child that would be exposed. You see how the thinking's warped? It's just totally different thinking. So these are the kind of things that you see along the way. Now we get into the spiritual aspects because Satan tries to dig and tries to get away. Sometimes if you're going to decide and you've done your research, then you're going to have to stand tall and strong for what you believe. That's just how it goes now. But that's what Satan tries to attack. So we have to have a renewing of our mind. Old ideas and opinions and worldviews must be replaced. We must allow God's truth to continually wash away the world's filth and lies and confusion from our minds and take on God the way that God looks at it. How does God look at this? So renewing our minds is one. Second one is rejecting doubts. Reject doubts that come up from different circumstances in our lives. Human beings are very sensory creatures. What we cannot fathom with our five senses, we tend to disregard. If we allow them to, the circumstances may convince us that God does not really love us or that his word is not true. It's not possible to have faith and doubt at the same time. And God said he rewards our faith. And so with the helm of salvation firmly in place, we can choose to believe what appears impossible. Hebrews 11. And that's why God gives us this book to read. So he's written it down. I wish we would all continue to write down our own stories. I guess I'm going to have to try to start this out. We did it in London for a while, then we dropped off a little bit. People were writing their stories and what took place. I saw some fascinating stories from people. And you think, well, sometimes you go through this and you hear what other people go through and what God has done in their lives. And when you put this all together, you're kind of going, wow, look what God has done to his church with his people. And he's still doing it today. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's why, again, you know, we add to that, we know the prayer is supposed to be there for his people. We know that the Bible study should be there. We know that the meditation. But how about that fasting sometimes when we get to be such a filled society and we have so much? It's not always easy to stop eating for 24 hours because that faucet stays off. And I'm used to turning that on and it always is coming out. But to stop eating, it's not an easy thing. But it's so interesting. See how you feel even if you might be a little tired after that. Are you spiritually renewed? I think if you put your best effort into it, as weak as we might get sometimes, there's always something that you'll get out of a fast. We just have to practice and get better at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Peter here, just the book over from Hebrews, James, and then Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And here in verse 8. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Well, let's go back to 6. Verse 6. In this now you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've seen a church and individual people right here that have been tested through fire. We've been through some fiery trials. But here in verse 8 it says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's something that comes out of that in rejoicing together. It gives us an entire different perspective. When in Paul, remember in Thessalonians, because we've gone through some sadness, even recently. And Paul says, you know, these things are going to happen, but I don't want you to be as those that don't have hope. The hope is that one that brings us back to the reality of what God is doing. You know, when something happens right before your very eyes, and it's right there, it just, the reality hits, But then the true reality should hit is God knows exactly what's going on in all of our lives. Never there is a time where he goes, oops. Third point, renew our minds is one, reject the doubts, two, and three, as I spoke about before, there's good news here. This is why God gives us his holy days. They're coming up pretty quick. You know, the time is going the other way. Isn't that great? I love it just when the time starts going the other way. This is getting really good. Because I hate the darkness, I hate the overcast, which everybody here, even if it's cold, I don't mind as long as the sun's out. Give me some of that sun. But to come back to the spring again, here it is even physically, we're going to watch the spring, but now we're coming to the Passover. Can we not please have the best Passover ever? Have we ever talked about that? You know, talk about the best feast ever. What about the best Passover? One that you're ready for, but you've got to work to get there. We can't just sit back and just let things happen. It's going to happen because we're going to be about doing what God wants us to do. The fasting, that sets us on a good track, at least a better one anyway. It certainly can't hurt to do that and to be praying for each other since we actually really need to anyway. I mean, this is a necessity in God's church today. This is what we've talked about. But we have to keep the kingdom of God perspective. The good news perspective on the kingdom of God, because as you know, Passover is just the beginning of what God is doing in that plan of salvation for us, for the guys with the bread on their helmets in the first place, and that we go forward to the kingdom of God, to when everybody else will be given a chance as well. So when life crashes in around us, we must remember to look up. Keeping our eyes on that can help us weather life storms, whether we choose to live by the motto, if it doesn't have eternal significance, it's really not important. So these are the important things in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews, we can see, once again, a lot of the stories of those that already lived their lives that have been gone for a long time. And so but God gives us this book for a lot of encouragement, a lot of the witnesses, the stories. Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin in verse 1. Well, therefore, also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, wow, aren't we there? Everybody here. Everybody here. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. And God tells us what to do about that. When you look back at Isaiah, it says, when you fast, you can loose the bonds of wickedness and break every yoke. Every yoke, so the ones that are tough, and become weary and discouraged in your minds. Run with race with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured his sacrifice, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. So he saw it, lived many years before, as the God of the Old Testament, before that. Came down, he had this plan. It was a tough one to go through, but he did it and now received his reward as we are too. So we have got, the first point is renew our minds. Second one, reject the doubts. And third is keep the kingdom of God perspective. The kingdom of God perspective. The fourth, we've got five. This is the last one here. And we sing this song. In Psalm 73, in verse 22, it says, whom I have in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. See, our helmet is most effective when we treasure what it really represents. Not just the helmet. Now, I've used some different analogies here. I can't ever remember going around, by the way, going, hey, look at my helmet. On a hockey helmet, you normally didn't have any of those insignias. You might have had a number at times on the back, but that was about it. But, you know, there was always different colors, and you certainly knew what team that you were on because you normally had different colored helmets. But when you realize what this really means, so I didn't want to take a physical analogy and have that be more important than what it actually really represents for us. But when pleasing God is our supreme delight, we eliminate many of Satan's lures and render his suggestions powerless. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3 because we sing this, and maybe it's one of my favorites. So it's one of your favorites. We go back. Let's take a look at it. Let's see, are we here? I'm going to tell you something more important here as to our future. Because one day you're going to take it off. One day the helmet's going to come off. Proverbs 3. Beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. There's the breastplate of righteousness. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Remember, we went back to Genesis and saw that first testimony where it should have been on what God said to be true. And it says, in some of your ways, acknowledge him. I always say that so we can really, really get the point, because isn't that what happens? Sometimes, not all the time, and we work our lives through that. There's good news here, because sometimes when we fall, we get back up. And that's what I determined and redetermined. I mean, a very hard one for me is when I thought I was going to lose my firstborn and my wife. And I was on my face before God, and I thought he had left me. I thought God had left me. I said, what in the world have I done, because I certainly can't see him here. Oh, my. Did I ever take my helmet off? And I saw that footprints in the sand. Whoever did that, nice job. Because I said, that was me. So not my footprints, but that was one I needed to go through, because I said, I will never doubt God again. Even if I would have lost them. And people have. You go through these and you recognize God's always been there. He always will be. It didn't feel like it at the time, because I exposed my head to Satan's doubts. And I forgot that when I made my commitment to God, he is such a merciful and forgiving God that he's so quick to forgive and so merciful that it's hard to even comprehend it. As I watch again these shows that see all these creatures that light up, and he keeps going and going with this stuff. It doesn't ever stop with his creations. How long did it take him to do that? Why did he do that? Awesome to see what God has done for us, and we see it when we walk out the door right in front of us, and it's just like we don't remember. We just forget. We learn how not to doubt God anymore. Trust in God and stand in awe. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, one day, you get to take your helmet off. What a nice thing that will be to do. You get to put something on that might give you a little bit more breathing room and air, depending on what kind it is. You take your crown off. You return with Jesus Christ. You're a full God being now, along with God. So you're set. You know, when people think about that, well, will it be possible for me to sin anymore? Would you want to? Now you've got the fullness of God's Spirit. See, when God says he looks at sin as filth, as a dog returning to his vomit, anybody ever want a bowl of vomit before? That sounds really sick, doesn't it? That's why he put it there. And he put it in worse terms as well. You would never want to. After you just saw what this entire world went through, and you get to be a part of God's kingdom now, and you're there, why would you ever want to go back? So, Satan's gone, right? Bind him up, and eventually gone? So there can't be a deceiver there anymore. The helmet comes, I don't know what time, I'm pretty sure I know when it's going to be there according to some of the analogies. They can fall at certain times too. But when you return with Christ, it's very interesting. He says he's got positions and responsibilities. And what's the ensign? What's he going to put over our head then? What's the helmet going to be replaced with? The crown. And you get a lot of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Somebody's going to win the trophies this year. Somebody's going to win the Super Bowl rings. So what? Somebody else will win it next year. And there's always, now we can see it right before our eyes because there's crossovers all the time. The seasons last so long and somebody's always winning something. NASCAR is winning something, the basketball championships, then the NCAA March Madness is going to take up, then the Kentucky Derby, then the golf thing is going to, the Masters is going to go on. Somebody's going to be winning trophies all over the place. And not just that, but the Oscars. Oh, the red carpet and all the people dressed in all these beautiful clothes. And it's so fake. Because it doesn't last. He says, we do it to obtain the incorruptible crown. In 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, for what's our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Oh yeah, guess what? After this, it's going to be nice. I look forward to a nice social after this. But imagine the social that we're going to have when we take of that non-sulfite wine and toast each other. And whatever the wedding supper is going to feature, how wonderful that's going to be. Put your mind on that one. And the cares of this life become a little bit easier. We think about what lies forth in the future. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. So it seems to be as he appears. We can take our helmets off because you made it. You're now sealed. It's called, you're sealed. You become the first fruit. I wonder if the crown's going to have little pieces of bread around it. How's that going to be? We'll say jewels. It's going to be something that you can't even compare to. How wonderful it's going to be. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, we'll end here. Here's where we have to be. It's all got to do with the way that we think. God's given us all wonderful brains and wonderful minds. Don't let Satan get you dizzy. So don't take off your helmet. Do the best that we can to use the mind he's given us, to research, to study, especially in his word. But not being ignorant in other things as well. So when you watch those news programs, you ask yourself, is what he just said true or not? Stay out of the accusation. That doesn't have to be a part. God, what's God say? What can we do about it? You can pray about it. You can pray for your leaders. Oh, it doesn't do any good. Don't say that. Otherwise, he wouldn't say pray for them. No, pray for your leaders that we can live a life in peace. God can change the courses of action sometimes. He can delay things. He did that with Nineveh. I don't want to see my kids and grandkids go through this slop and this mess that we know eventually is going to get worse, not knowing when, but I know what we can do about it now. We don't have to look at it with such negativity and let it bring us down. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, it says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which you have. Let no one take your crown. So he's saying that metaphorically. You've got access to that. Don't let no man take the crown that you've been promised at the return of Jesus Christ. But in lieu of that, keep the helmet on. Because it's our very hope of salvation. And it's going to carry us through till the very end. Make sure besides all the equipment that Paul talks about, that we think about this one. Because it's going to protect our minds and guard our minds until the very return of Jesus Christ. And then we go on to help others. That's the hope of the helmet of salvation.